Rishus Marino, Rav Shlita. We say the Shir Le'ilu Nishmas, Rav Miriam Bas Pinchas Aleh Shalom, the mother of David Levi. Where everyone wishes David Arichas Yomim and Hashama should have an Aliyah. And we wish David also Mazel Tov on the occasion of his son's forthcoming marriage.
5 weeks
to go. 5 weeks? Get your wallets ready.
not from David Breakfast.
No, fortunately, yes.
Well, this subject is one which some people get very emotive about. Perhaps that's a good rehearsal for other topics we're going to be doing, which people will get very emotive about. And there are arguments both sides, and you know, you could put a lot of meat into either argument. But we will be presenting the case not having any mention really on health issues, because if people want to argue matters of health, they can Google the subject quite happily. The fact is that you are allowed to eat 5 steaks for breakfast if you want to, but your GP might not recommend it. We're not dealing with that aspect at all. We're dealing entirely with the Torah's attitude to the principle of vegetarianism. And veganism we might manage to mention as well, and the opening background of it really has to be describing HaKadosh Baruch Hu in Tehillim in chapter 145. King David says, "Varacham aval kol masov," Hashem has mercy on all his creatures. God's attitude is to be compassionate not only on humans but also on animals. And there is a question in the Gemara in Bava Metzia, Lamed Beis, Lamed Gimel, about Tzar Balei Chaim, whether it's Min HaTorah or Min Drabonon. It's clear to many that the principle of cruelty to animals is totally forbidden according to the Torah itself, and there are a number of proofs which can be brought regarding this. The Pasuk says, Ozov Tazov Imo, you shall surely help him. What's it talking about? When you see the donkey of your enemy lying under its burden, you have to go and help him to raise up the donkey to make sure it's okay. Lo Sachsom Shobadisho, you're not allowed to muzzle the ox in the threshing floor. So the Meiri points out this is a Tzar Balei Chaim issue, that when you are having your ox threshing the corn, if you muzzle it, you are being cruel because it's not able to eat from the produce which it's threshing for you. And the Ritzvah says that this is Halacha L'Moshe Mitzinai. This is a rule handed down all the way back from Moses at Sinai. And of course, God rebukes Bilam for the way he is beating his donkey. And the Rambam writes in Mor Nevuchim, chapter 3, paragraph 17, this is a direct prohibition from the Torah telling us about Tzar Balei Chaim. And so much so that the Poskim make it very clear that hunting for sport is forbidden. And this is brought out by the Shalas Shuas Noda Behuda in Yaradeo Simen Yud. Rashi says this in Avodah Zorah Yud Ches, Shutz Marami Rottenberg, Chassain. There's a very clear cut. In fact, the Ramah brings down in Hilchas Shabbos and the Mishnah Berurah in Hilchas Shabbos that whilst it's talking about the prohibition of trapping animals on Shabbos, it's written there in Shin Tes Zayin Sif Beis that also on a weekday, the needless trapping and killing of animals means that a person will not have the rewards set aside by God in the world to come.
About trapping mice.
Trapping mice, well, that is actually discussed by, I think, the Sheva Halevi and so on, that this is regarded as human need, and where human need comes into it, but there's no human need when it comes to trapping for fun. Or for that matter, bullfights. Rav Vadi Yosef writes in Yechaveh Das, in volume 3, chapter 66, that it is absolutely forbidden to actually go to watch a bullfight, because then you are participating and almost agreeing to what is going on. So, but when human need is concerned, and we once discussed Tzar Balei Chaim in detail, the idea of eating meat is if it is to satisfy human need, human desire, right? So that we will then be saying the principle of Tzar Balei Chaim is set aside, albeit the fact that we will minimize as much as possible the suffering done to the animal with the method of shechita, the way the knife is checked. And so on, and there is a lot of criticism labels about the way that animals might be packaged before they come to the slaughterhouse and so on. The general principle is that everything done must be to minimize any suffering of the animal. And in fact, Moshe Rabbeinu himself, our great leader Moses, who before he became the leader was a shepherd of sheep. And in Shmos Rabbah in the Midrash chapter 2 paragraph 2, it says how he had lost one of his sheep by a stream, and he went to the stream where it had been drinking and it was lame, so he carried it on his shoulder all the way back. And God said to him, because you showed compassion in tending your flock, you will be the one who tends my flock. And there's a similar story told about King David, who was also a shepherd. And what he did was that he made sure that the large sheep would not graze so much to take away grass from the smaller sheep. So he put the smaller sheep in the one area of soft grass, which was easier for them to eat, and he put the other sheep in another area of grass. And God said to him, you have proven your care for sheep, now you can go and you can shepherd my flock. And there are lots of stories, interesting stories, which come out from this constant principle about compassion for animals. The Gemara in Bava Metzia in Daf Pei Hei talks about Rabbi Yehuda Anossi, who was standing near the slaughterhouse, and a calf ran up to him and tried to hide under his coat in order to escape being slaughtered. And Rabbi Yehuda Anossi said to the calf, go back. You can't escape the slaughter. That is what you're created for. And because of his lack of compassion, even though technically slaughter is okay according to the law, because of his lack of compassion, he was punished with some skin disease for many years, only until years later his cleaner was scrubbing the floor and was about to hit some weasels which were there, and he stopped and he said, don't do that, be compassionate to them. And then his illness stopped. And there's a story about Rabbi Shaul Salanter, the founder of the Musa movement, who spent the evening of Yom Kippur, while the people in synagogue were waiting for him to start the service, and they went looking for him. He was busy rescuing a lost calf which belonged to his Christian neighbor. And that's why he was late for shul. And Rav Twersky writes in his book, Not Just Stories, he writes about Rav Dovid of Lelov, a rabbi from the Lelov who was visiting Lublin, and he was also late for Tekiah Shofar. They wanted to start blowing the shofar on Rosh Hashanah, and the Jewish New Year, the highlight of the year, and he wasn't there. So they went looking for him, and he was feeding horses. They said, what are you doing? He said, well, the people who own these horses were in such a rush to get to shul to hear the service and to hear the shofar that they forgot to feed their horses. So he had a big bag of oats there and he was feeding them. And he himself once saw somebody who was whipping his horse really indiscriminately. And he said to this man, what you are doing, you will be subject to a court case in the world to come. This horse will bring a lawsuit against you and will sue you for what you are doing in whipping this horse. Amazing. There's a similar story about the Chazon Ish who entered into a deep pit in order to save an animal. And as we know how important it is to feed the animals, the Gemara in Brachos writes in Daf Mem, from the Pasuk V'nosati Esev B'sodcha L'Vemtecha V'yochal Tzvoto, first you have to feed your animals, and then you're allowed to sit down and eat. But beforehand, you are not allowed to eat. So that's really a background. The idea of eating meat from Adam HaRishon, that at that time it was prohibited. At first, when the world was created, the Gemara in Sanhedrin, Nun Tes Amud Beis, says, Rabbi Yehuda says in the name of Rav, Adam HaRishon was not allowed to eat meat, but it was allowed afterwards at the time of Noach after the flood. So what's this idea? In fact, if you look in Tosfos, he says that really it was the killing of animals for meat which was forbidden. It wasn't the actual eating of meat. So if one would have found a nevela, an animal which had died without being killed, then it would have been allowed to eat meat. But there was a general principle. And so the question is, what was the reason why Adam HaRishon and the subsequent 10 generations were not allowed to eat meat? It's presumed that because Adam HaRishon was on a higher moral standard. But there are a number of mephoshim on this. The Tur writes in Bereishis, and on his Perush Al HaTorah, chapter 1, verse 29, he said, Adam HaRishon had no desire to eat meat. The desire to eat meat only came after the sins of Adam and Chava. And then there was this tivel, this lust for it, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu, at the time of Noach, gave a concession. So the Malbim writes in chapter 9, verse 3, that Adam had a very strong constitution. He didn't need any meat for his nourishment. The vegetables and fruit that he had were good enough. But the Malbim says that afterwards, when people became weaker than Adam Rishon, there was felt that there was a need to eat meat. Nevertheless, the Gemara in Tosachim, Daf Mem Tes Amud Beis, says something quite extraordinary. It says, Amar Oretz, Asu Lechol Basor. An ignoramus, an Amar Oretz, is not allowed to eat meat. Why not? So the Maharsha writes that it's simply a precaution, because there are so many rules about the preparation of the meat to make sure it's kosher, that an ignoramus won't do the preparation properly. Apart from the shechita, there's the salting of the meat, there's the checking and so on. Before the salting, there's the soaking. All these things have to be done, and an amoritz might not do it properly, so you'll end up eating meat which is not kosher. Fish is okay because it doesn't need the shechit. And there's a similar idea brought in the Shabbos Shus of the Ramah in Simon Samachay. The mystics say that there's something more to it than that. When we say Amor, it's also Lechol Bosor, if a person doesn't study the Torah and is not keeping to his religious faith, then he's no longer regarded as being superior to animals. That man was given a certain superiority over animals only on account of the fact that he leads a more refined religious lifestyle. And if he does not do so, then he doesn't deserve to eat the meat. And this is brought by Rav Yitzchok Aromo in his Perush Akedas Yitzchok in Beshalach Mem Aleph. And the Maharal of Prague also writes on this in his Nesivas Olam, chapter 15. He says, only pious people can regard themselves as being superior to animals. But people who are not worthy and are not keeping their religious commandments, they are not regarded as being superior to animals, and therefore they have no right to kill them for food. The Abba Benel writes in his Perush in Bereishis, chapter 9, part 3, and Rav Yosef Albo, who I quoted a few times recently, in his Sefer Korim, part 3, 15, he says, they both say that the idea of vegetarianism is a moral ideal, if it can be achieved. Because with slaughtering animals, a person may develop negative character traits. So their attitude is not to do with the welfare of the animal, but to do with the welfare of the human being. That a human being may develop, I don't know if you've ever watched Shechita, I've watched it in a slaughterhouse, and it's a bit gory to watch, and a person who is involved in the slaughter of animals may develop what's called achzorius, negative character traits, which will have a bad reflection on him. Sorry? Well, that's the shochet, but there are lots of people apart from the shochet who are involved in the preparation process. It is written that a shochet should try harder to develop positive character traits to negate the effect that the shechita will have on his character. Yes, that is correct.
It would be difficult to have a shochet who is vegetarian. He doesn't hold of his own.
Well, it depends what he's a vegetarian for, because there are different reasons. We said we're not discussing health issues today, and one could probably spend a lot of time on that, but you can Google that subject. This subject, well, maybe you can Google it as well, but we don't puskin by Google. So let's quote our sources. Now, so what is it going back to? So Rav Yosef Albo writes in his Sefer Karim a very interesting piece about Cain and Hevel. We all know the story about Cain and Abel. Cain offered up his fruit as an offering to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and Hevel, he took an animal from his flock and offered that instead. God was very pleased with Hevel, but he was not pleased with Cain. What was the reason? Was it really just because Cain didn't offer an animal? So the Rav Yosef Albo says that Cain's attitude in producing produce was that he viewed animals as equal to humans. And because he did so, he was making a fundamental mistake. Whereas Hevel, his attitude was that I can take an animal in service of God and offer it. Although Hevel is also criticized a bit by Rav Yosef Albo, but we won't have time to go into all that. So Cain's attitude was that if a person can take the life of an animal because Hevel's offering was pleasing to God, therefore if man can take the life of an animal, then he can take the life of a man as well, because man and animals are equal. And it was this attitude, says Rav Yosef Albo, which led to the great flood, where God was so angry with humans for the way they behaved, not only towards animals, but also towards human beings. So Rav Yosef Alba says that the reason why meat was allowed to humans to eat was to impress upon humankind the superiority of humans. Because if you have the attitude that humans and animals are the same, then you get even into Nazi territory. Because it's rumoured that Hitler was a vegetarian and he believed in compassion to animals, but what is known is that when the Jews were being rounded up to the gas chambers, the Nazis were taking their pets in order to look after them and to care for them because of compassionate grounds. This was the mindset. Now, I'm not suggesting that anybody who equates humans with animals and who talks about animal rights and who bursts into vegan restaurants in Brighton shouting at people that they're eating innocent animals, I'm not suggesting that they're Nazis. No. But the Torah's attitude is that God wanted humans to be superior to animals. He has to be compassionate to them. But if there is a desire for meat, then as the Pasuk says in Sefer Devarim, in chapter 12, it says, verse 20. So it's Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 20. Ki achiv Hashem elokecha eskibulucho. When God will broaden your boundary, kasher divelach, as He had spoken to you, va'amarta, and you will say, ochlo basar, I wish to eat meat, ki saveh nafshecho lechol basar, because you will have a desire to eat meat. V'chalavas nafshecho techol basar, so to your heart's entire desire, you are allowed to eat meat. So that's the pasuk. The implication of the pasuk clearly is that the meat is a concession. And I've got in front of me actually the Baal HaTurim, even translated in English, which I found downstairs, and it says in the Baal HaTurim, this indicates that a person should distance himself from eating meat, as is taught in chapter Kisui Hadam. And there's other perushim who say that it should not be eaten often, and so on and so forth. Once in a while. And that is the attitude of the Torah. So yes, eating meat is 100% allowed, and as I said, you can have 5 steaks for breakfast, but it might not do you a lot of good, but it is allowed by the Torah. The Torah is given, yes?
We say, Ein Simcha B'lo Bosa.
Well, I'm coming to that. That's a very interesting idea, because we're going to talk about Hilchos Yom Tov, where it talks about eating meat. So that is a very important part of our subject. Thank you. But in a moment. Rav Avrom Yitzhak Cook, who was the first chief rabbi in Israel when the British had their mandate, he spoke of vegetarianism as an ideal, although he's often misquoted by vegetarians, because vegetarians, when they quote him, they seem to think that he was telling everybody that they have to be a vegetarian. That's not really what he writes when you look at what he did say. He said vegetarianism is okay, but meat eating is a norm. But what he spoke about was the Achris Hayomim. In the days in the future and in the distant future, he said there will be no need for meat eating because we will return to the same status as Adam and Chava as they were in Gan Eden. And when Adam and Eve were in Gan Eden, they did not eat meat. And so eventually in the Achris Hayomim, we will return to that sort of status. But he says man was granted dominion over animals. Yes? Yes, so one of the rewards which Hashem promises for the tzaddikim la'osib lavo is that they will partake of the suda of the Erosha Leviathan, which is a big fish, and the mystical idea of that is that the animal, the Hasidim have a lot of stress on this idea, that the animal and the fish want to be eaten in service of God. So that when you eat that meat or fish, you will make a blessing and you will be serving God, and the animal wants to be part of that. That's the Hasidic idea. But we'll discuss the mystics in a moment, because we got arguments on both sides of the coin, and each side tried to beef up their idea. Sorry. Certainly, some people might feel repulsive by the idea of watching Shechita, but it's up to them. But let's come now to the idea of Simchas Yom Tov, which Mr. Landau has correctly brought to our attention. There, in Gemara Pesachim Daf Kuf Tes Amud Aleph, it says, when the temple existed, there was no rejoicing other than with meat. Vazavach the Shalomim.
You have to eat
Korban Pesach. Korban Pesach as well. Well, every from vegetarian I know agrees they will eat the Korban Pesach. Vazavach the Shalomim v'achal tosham v'samach to lefnei Hashem lekecho. So the two go hand in hand. You will eat the Shalomim and that you will rejoice before HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so that the rejoicing and the meat go hand in hand. However, Rav Yehuda ben Becerra says that now the temple does not exist, there is no rejoicing other than with wine. So the Ritva writes on this in Kedushin Daf Gimel Amud Beis, and the Shalas Shuvas of the Rashbash and Kufa involved, that there is no longer nowadays a duty to eat meat on Yom Tov, but the Rambam disagrees. Maimonides in the Sefer HaMitzvos Asei Nun Dalet says that Simchas Yom Tov includes, and he lists, the eating of meat, the drinking of wine, having new clothes, giving fruits and sweets to the children, you should buy new clothes for your wife. That's all the idea of Simchas Yom Tov. And he actually amplifies on this in Hilchas Yom Tov, Perek Vav, Halacha Yud Ches, where he uses the words Ochlin Bosor V'Shose Yayin She'ein Simcha Elo B'Bosor V'Yayin. And I do have a friend once who was moving house just before Pesach, so he was saying to a certain rabbi he's only going to bother with milchik, and the rabbi said to him, no, you've got to have the fleishik as well, it's Yom Tov. So he started quoting certain vegetarians saying, well, he doesn't eat meat, yes, but that's the whole year round, said the rabbi. If a person doesn't want to eat meat the whole year round, then they don't have to eat meat on Yom Tov. But if you eat meat the whole year round, then you have a duty to honour your Yom Tov with the eating of meat. The Mogen Avraham seems to have both sides of the coin. In Tof Kuf Chaf Tes, in Sif Gimel, he says in this subject of Hilchas Yom Tov, quoting from the Rambam, the mitzvah le'echol basar, and it is a mitzvah to eat meat. But mitzvah doesn't mean you have to if you don't want to, but mitzvah can be like a mitzvah kiyumis, where if you do it, then it is a mitzvah. But elsewhere, in Hilchas Bris Mila, Tovresh Sadivov Tesvov, and also in Simon Reish Mem Tesvov, he says, "Hod the ain simcha ela b'basa dafka b'smancha beis hamikdash kayom." The whole concept of eating meat for a simcha, for rejoicing, is when the temple is standing. V'hoya b'basa shalmei simcha, and we have the b'basa shlomim. But nowadays, there is not such an imperative to eat meat on Yom Tov. And Shabbos as well. If you look in the Ramah, and the Ramah writes on this in the Darkei Teshuvah, in his Perush on Yeredeah, towards the very end, in Hilchas Onein of all places, he says, Kosa Reb Yonah, Reish Perik, Misha Mesu, Hod of a Shabbos V'Yom Tov, Ochel Bos of a Shos Seyayin, this principle of eating meat and drinking wine on Shabbos and Yom Tov, Hainu Im Yiritza, is only if a person really wants to. If Mirtze Lechol, Abel Einem Chuyav, but he is not duty bound to, Lo Lechol Bosso, Belishtos Yayin B'Shabbos, neither to drink wine, nor to eat meat on Shabbos. So that's the Ramah whom we go by as the Ashkenazim, that there is no real duty to. However, there are certain kinds of meat in their preparation which involve extra undue suffering to the animals. So the question arises, okay, we've established that the Torah allows shechita, minimal pain to the animal, it's got to be done in a special way, and so on. But what about, I think I'm pronouncing it correctly, what about foie gras? Foie gras is now illegal in many countries, and I think it's illegal in the UK, where they are force feeding the goose into its liver to make it fat at a very young age, and it's really pushing something down its throat. And although geese do have quite a good lifespan, when they have this done to them, they only survive a few weeks. And it's supposed to be a very tasty delicacy. So the question is whether in halacha one is allowed to have or to promote the use of foie gras. And Reb Moshe Feinstein addresses this question, and he also addresses the question about white veal. Because in order to make the veal of the calf look very white and attractive, they starve the calf from certain kinds of nourishment, from certain kinds of protein. So that is also a kind of tzar balei chayim. And Reb Moshe writes on this in his Shuvas Igros Moshe, Volume 4, Chapter 92, and he says, where we say that Tzar Balei Chaim is set aside for human benefit, it does not extend to these kinds of examples. He does not permit foie gras and white veal. He says, not all benefits justify the suffering of animals. and those who are going to behave responsibly should not eat this. Similar idea in Sitz Eliezer 1149. Rav Chaim Elozer Shpira, who was already lived a while ago, he died in 1937, he said Shechitoso Osuro. But it's believed that what he was saying was because he was worried that when you stuff things down the throat of the goose, you will be injuring the throat, and then you will be making this goose into what is a terephor, an animal which could die within 12 months. And once you have a terephor, then so apart from the idea of the suffering which the goose is enduring, you are rendering this animal unfit for shechita because of the injury that you're causing to its throat. But there is a bit of a debate about it. I heard Rav Eliashiv was matir, but what is technically allowed and what may be something which you can ask, well, what does God really want of me? You are perhaps leaning towards Rav Moshe Feinstein, who is saying that if there is undue suffering, then it is not justified. The Ramah talks about unnecessarily plucking feathers from a live bird. In Evan Ezer, Hey Yudalad, he says one should not do it. Yes?
Do you say Tzavon Echayim was Jobonon at the beginning, which was illustrated that that's something that comes in the realm of the Arisa?
Well, as I said at the beginning, according to most views, Tzav Balei Chaim is Daraisa. There is a view about Darabonon, but there are about six different sources which those who say it's Daraisa are using to justify what they say. But even if it's Darabonon, that doesn't mean we should treat it lightly, because the rabbis have made a rule and the Torah didn't actually specify the rule. The Torah doesn't say thou shalt not be cruel to animals, but and then you can say, oh well, if it's only Darabonon we can be more lenient. That's not the case. We have to treat rabbinical law as of equal importance. An interesting question comes up about the kaporos, the minhag which some do on Erev Yom Kippur of waving this chicken around their head, believing that it might be relieving them of their sins. Hard luck, you got some hope. Same like Tashlich, they think they get away scot-free. But the question with Kaporos arises because of the way they're actually treating. I know that the RSPCA took some action against some people in Stamford Hill because they were bringing chickens in crates and they all squashed against each other. The Shulchan Aruch says that this is Darkei Amori. The Shulchan Aruch says it's best to refrain from it. I know that Rav Yitzchok Heitner in Golders Green has the first edition of the Shulchan Aruch, which he bought in an auction. It's a collector's item, and he showed me what's written there. The actual wording relating to Kaparos is much more strongly against it than the editions that we have now. That it's absolutely also, it's an idolatrous practice, but nevertheless the Ramah defends the practice, it carries on. The thing is this: what happens to all these chickens on Erev Yom Kippur? Are they all going to be shechted and eaten? There's a certain shochet from Chabad in New York called Eli Schechter who writes on this, and he says, I'm a shochet and I'm telling you, don't use chickens for kaporos, use money instead to wave around your head, because I have seen so many chickens going to waste. They don't have enough time on Erev Yom Kippur to shech them. They're no longer fresh after Yom Kippur and so on and so forth, and a lot of them are just put in the bin. And therefore, he says, one should refrain, in his view, from doing the kaporos. Well, that's one aspect. There is another aspect, and that's more of the mystical side. The Seichemed, which is known as the Rabbinical Encyclopedia, writes in his Marecha Sachilo in Asif Astinim, Simon Aleph, a very interesting paragraph, just one paragraph, but there is so much in it about this concept of eating meat generally. He writes, he says, we rely nowadays on the Knesset HaGdola in Yeredel Kavches, that we can rely on the Ri and the Run, that it is Kedei Chizuk Gufo, that for the purposes of nourishment, we allow the eating of meat. But nevertheless, he quotes the Chidor in the Rav Chaim Yehuda David Azulei, the Chaim Shaul, that whenever one can achieve to atone for one's sins, how good it could be if one refrains from meat. We can't count how many sins we've done, and I know a fellow who for several years abstained from meat. We must not mock him. Ein lag legolov was his expression. And we know that a lot of prohibitions and sinful activities can come about when one has indulged too much in eating rich foods and drinking a lot of wine, that sins of immorality are more likely to happen when one indulges or overindulges in these practices. So he writes, Ashrei, and he quotes the Ari HaKadosh, Ashrei l'misha efshar l'lifrosh kol hashavua mibosav yayin. Happy is the person who separates the whole week from bosav and yayin, which implies that on Shabbos it's okay. But the Baha'i Tav also brings this down in Kuf Lamed Daled, that there is some sources to say it's best to refrain completely. And this is the Reishis Chochmah, says the Steich Emed. He says it's best lo lechol shum baal chai. The best thing, as a form of parishus, not as a din, it's not law, but as an ideal, to separate oneself from all living creatures, that if it has eyes, don't eat it. The Shevet Musa writes in Kuf Tzadi Beis, Zilohut Abosa Elal Tzadik Gomor. The only heta which applies for people to eat meat is when they are tzaddikim. As we said earlier from the Gemara in Pesachim, that if it's an ignoramus, he's treated just like the animal, so he's not superior over the animal. And it's Mishnas Chasidim Hu V'Chalila Le'Esor L'Chol Odom. It is Chas V'Shalom, you can't forbid it to all mankind, they need the eating of meat, but as an idea of Parishus, it is Kodosh Yomalo. We say that person is holy. The Shiur Koma is quoted, the Ramak, Talmud of the Ari HaKadosh, these are the mystics. He says, if a person is seeking perfection, best to avoid it, laharchik. And the Arizal says a very interesting mystical idea. He says that very often there is reincarnation going on, that the soul of a person has transmigrated after his death into an animal. It might be some sort of punishment, or it might be just to correct some small matter, and it's into animals and into fish. And he says that you should rather not eat meat unless you know for sure which neshama this animal comes from, because if there's a neshama of a wicked person inside it, then you shouldn't eat it. I mean, can you imagine walking into Gross Butchers and seeing labels on all the meat? This contains the neshama of Hitler, this contains the neshama of Rudolf Hess, and this contains the you wouldn't really get such a service, and the butcher shop wouldn't do it because they'll lose business. But this is the attitude of the Ari HaKadosh. Know whether the meat contains the soul of a wicked man, because if you eat it, it will harm you. Quite incredible. That's one side of the coin. However, the other mystics, as I said, there are two sides to the argument. If you make a brocha over your meat, and you're honoring guests with your meat, and you're eating fish, and you're making a brocha on your fish, then you are raising a spiritual level of that item, not just of yourself, but that animal wants to be elevated. And if you look in the very first Mogen Avraham in Hilchos Shabbos, at the very, very beginning, he says that ideally that when you eat fish on Shabbos, you should eat it at every one of your three meals. Not just one meal. But that's his preference. Obviously, if you don't like fish, you don't have to have fish. That's the Hasidim bring down as having fish at every meal. We haven't spoken much about veganism. There isn't really much to say about it, because everything I do is quoting sources. The late Rav Knobelowitz, who was the rabbi of the Hendon Hadass synagogue in the 1960s, he and his wife were vegans. They did not only eat meat, but they didn't have milk, they didn't have eggs, they didn't have cheese. I don't know if he had honey, because vegans don't eat honey either, or bees honey. And my father once asked him, he was very interested to hear, why are you a vegan? And he put up his hands and he said, this is a personal matter. He would not suggest for any moment that it was a religious thing. It was a personal matter, and he didn't want to divulge what his reasons were. I found out recently that the Baal Shem of Michelstadt, who was a very famous rabbi in Germany, born in 1768, died in 1847, his name was Rav Yitzchok Aryeh Sekel Wurmser, which is also my wife's maiden name, and my wife's father believed that he was descended from him. And he refrained from not just eating meat, but he refrained from eating anything which came from a living animal. That was his attitude. It was an idea of parishus, to avoid rich foods or whatever it was, that he led a certain lifestyle to try to refrain from Tanuge Olam Hazeh as much as possible. I'm also aware that the Kamenitz Magid was a vegetarian. His name was Rav Chaim Zundel Maccabee. Rav Chaim Zundel Perlman in Hendon is named after him. He's a direct descendant. My son-in-law, Nasanel, is a direct descendant of, he's a great-great-grandson of the Kamenitz Magid. He's buried in Edmonton Federation Cemetery. He came over from the East End and he used to stand on soapboxes in the street and preach, and people just swarmed to listen to him. In fact, it's written that in the Machzik Hadas synagogue, which had hundreds of seats, there were so many crowds coming to hear him speak that the police were there to manage the crowds. This was the Kamenitz Magid. He would not even wear leather shoes because they came from an animal. He only wear cloth shoes. And imagine, in those days, they didn't have the synthetics that we have nowadays. Which is a question, in fact. And Dain Eretzroy said this to me when I told him about the Kamenitz Magid. He said, how did he say the bracha shel sidi called soroki? The bracha in the morning which you say is for somebody who's wearing shoes, proper shoes. And if you don't wear leather shoes, according to many poskim, apparently the Sfardim and the Vilna Gaon himself refrained from saying the bracha shel sidi called soroki on fast days when you don't wear leather shoes. And the Vilna Gaon only said the bracha shel sidi called soroki on Motzei Yom Kippur when he put his leather shoes on. But there are some Ashkenazim who hold that you can say the bracha, so obviously he was probably going according to them. So he was a very strict vegetarian. My grandmother used to hear him preach in the East End. She was enthralled. She went with her mother to hear him after her father had died. But according to Rabbi Joseph Perlman, whom you probably all know, he told me that Rav Chaim Zundel did not actually preach vegetarianism. It was a personal thing which he practiced, but when he preached, he preached compassion, but he never actually told people that they should refrain from eating meat. So there you have a few examples. I understand that Shlomo Goren, who was the chief rabbi of Israel for many years, would not eat meat, but a rumor I heard was because that way he excused himself when he was a guest in many places, because he was doubtful about the validity of the kashrut of his host. So he would go around and he would say he was a vegetarian, and that solved him from the embarrassment. So I'm not sure what his real reasons were. There are two ideas which come out from this subject which I find a very interesting moral lesson. Whether one eats meat or one doesn't, we've established the halacha is clear cut, you're definitely allowed to eat meat. But I found something very interesting, and that is when you're hosting a party and you have a guest and you offer some meat to a guest, and this guest says, sorry, I'm a vegetarian, and they say it point blank, or sorry, I'm a vegan, you don't see them debating anything inside themselves. They're not actually saying, well, it does look very nice, and maybe just this once. They make it point blank. I'm sorry, I can't do it. It's a bit like Yosef HaTzadik when he was tempted with the wife of Potiphar. He said, Osur, I'm sorry, it's not for me. But there's no debate. Now, you don't have to be a vegetarian in Jewish law, but the attitude of the vegetarians and vegans, when you see the way they talk, there's no debate. They say, well, maybe that's... this is the way I am. Take me for what I am. And this is a very important moral lesson when it comes to actually surim. There shouldn't be a debate. Well, maybe just this once, and I'm pretty weak, and I can't help it, and my yetzer is too strong for me. But when it comes to a temptation and there's a nisayon, also, there's no need for a debate. That's one lesson which I find from just meeting different people, are vegetarians and vegans, who reply in this way. And there's another important lesson which comes out from this. And we did just spend a series of four lectures about how to answer an apikoros. Apikoros, they have their own value judgments. And the vegetarian has his or her own value judgment. And we can respect that. And we've got the poskim to tell us to respect that. But really, anybody who says that something is wrong when the Torah says it's okay is creating their own law, is creating their own value judgments. And we have the benefit of the Taras Hashem Tamimah, which is given to us by God at Mount Sinai, to tell us what the rules are. And there are 613 commandments. And these are the things you can do, and these are the things you can't do. And even if it's a concession, it's allowed. So for somebody to get up and say it's not allowed, or for somebody to get up and say it's wrong, or to burst into a vegan restaurant and to tell people off because they are eating innocent animals. They have a value judgment, but we have the Torah to guide us as to what is right and what is wrong. Because if we all use our own value judgments to decide what is right and what is wrong, we'll all come to different conclusions. So we got the benefit of God, who created the world and who created us, who can tell us what is right and what is wrong. And I think that's a very important lesson as well, because this is one subject where people get very emotional and will even preach to you about that you should not be eating those flesh foods on the table. But we've got the Torah to guide us. We don't need extra value judgments to tell us what is right and what is wrong, because we have the Torah, and the Torah is perfection. And of course, we've got the korbanos with which we serve Hashem, we've got the brachos with which we serve Hashem. So just as HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us the rooster, God gave us the rooster which goes cock-a-doodle-doo, the understanding to differentiate between day and night, may God also bestow his understanding and wisdom on us to make these right choices, to fight the proper battles until the ultimate triumph of good over evil at the time of Mashiach. Imherev Yomeinu, Amen. Thank you.